Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace and your goodness, Lord. Thank you just for the testimonies that we can hear about your good news being shared, Lord. Thank you that your good news shared just creates more good news. Thank you, Lord, for people that are saved, for ex-witch doctors that are walking, Lord. Thank you that they're saved and that they're just part of the family, Lord. Thank you for the ability just to send a team out and to still continue church this side, Lord. Thank you that you're good and that you're awesome and that you're forever with us. Amen. Okay, so great to be with you all this evening. And after all the different encouragements and things that we've gotten already, I'm sure you're pumped and you're action-packed and ready to go. But God's got some more for us. I want to start off tonight with a saying. The saying is, eyes on the prize. Now, if you have done any sport or any long-distance marathons or something like that, that's a saying that you might know. It's a way of motivating yourselves. Even if you had to study or work some jobs, maybe you don't like them that much, and you just have eyes on the prize. You wait for that that salary at the end of the month, or you wait for the whatever you're going to get from your studies. In Stellenbosch, we have a few students here, so you don't really want to study on a Friday night, but eyes on the prize, ABC, apply by two chair, and you go for it. So success doesn't just happen overnight, but you need to keep your eyes on the prize and never look back. That's a worldly saying that I found on Google. Now, Google think they're first with everything, but they really aren't. This is a principle that Jesus taught us. It's a principle that Jesus actually brought and lived and showed us. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So he says there's a race, and you're going to run this race, but it's a long race. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And then he gives us an instruction how to do it. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He says, look to Jesus when you run this race. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because he did the same thing. When he had to go through the cross, when he had to lay himself down on a cross for people to drive nails through his hands and feet, he needed some motivation. But he wasn't thinking about the hands and feet and the nails that's going to go through them. He was thinking about the joy that was to come. He wasn't thinking about the payment, but he was thinking about what this payment is going to buy. If you need to give into a mission, don't think about the money in your wallet. Think about the witch doctor that walks today and is no longer a witch doctor, but is the Son of God. It's not about what we give, it's about what we get from it. I don't know about you, but Acts says it's more blessed to give than to receive. No matter what you sow into something, if you get testimonies and you hear back how lives changed, it's more blessed to receive that than to maybe get money or something like that, even though we need it. God takes care of that as well. So Jesus said, I have a mission. I need to do something, but I need some motivation. So for the joy that was set before him, in the ERV it states, we must never stop looking to Jesus. He is the leader of our faith, and he is the one who makes our faith complete. He suffered death on a cross, but he accepted the shame of the cross as if it were nothing. He accepted the shame of the cross as if it were nothing. It wasn't nothing, but that's not where his focus was. Because of the joy he could see waiting for him, and now he is sitting at the right hand of God's throne. We need to go through things. We need to go through this life, 120 years, through this life. Eyes on the prize. Eyes on Jesus. Eyes on heaven. Yes, you might go hungry one night or two. That's fine. Eyes on the prize. Eyes on Jesus. That's where our faith comes from. That's where our payment comes from. That's our Lord. That's where our supply comes from. Eyes on the prize. We must become aware that we are not here actually. We are in heaven. Ephesians 2:6 states that we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. It says you are not of this world, you're in this world. Jesus prays for us in John 17, and he prays for them, and he says, they're not of this world, but they're in this world. We're ambassadors for Christ, meaning we're not really bound to what happens here. I don't know about you, but I love Matrix, the first movie. You just realize the power if you break the system. If you don't limit, let the system limit you. If you don't let the natural, what you see, limit you, but let Holy Spirit limit you. The Word says, humble yourselves unto God, and He will lift you up. If I lift myself up, that's how high I go. It's going to take a huge effort to keep me there. It's actually impossible. I humble myself before God, and I say, God, I humble myself. You lift me up. Think of the places where you can take me, where you can take my family, where you can take my faith even. You can take me first, Father. So God, Jesus, had a plan. He had motivation to get through that plan. That motivation was the joy. It wasn't just any word, it was the word kara in Greek. The word kara means cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness, exceeding joy. It's also where the word charismatic comes from. It also leads to charis, which is grace. So grace should be happiness. If you're not really happy in your heart, don't have joy in your heart, get into grace. The only thing that steals joy is fear. 1 John 4:17 says, let the perfect love cast out fear. Receive love. That love will cast out fear. It's not your work to cast out fear. It's your job to receive love. It's perfect love that does the work of casting out the fear. So, kara doesn't stop there. Kara is also defined as the persons who are one's joy. I don't know about you, but I look forward to seeing the guys come back from the mission trip. Because they are joyful. They're going to bring messages of joy. They're going to share what they've taught and learned. And it's going to be a joyous occasion. Jesus had persons in mind. And He put His life down on a cross. And those persons were me and you. We were the joy that made Him do it. We were the joy that made Him go through the scourging at the whipping post. We were the joy that made Him look a guy in the eye that just spat in his face and says, I don't keep this against you. Guess what? This is a payment. Guess what? Because I go through this, they don't have to. Because I take this today, because I take the payment and I make it in full, they don't have to. There's joy in that. There's freedom in that. It goes on, and Paul confirms this for us in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20. It says, for what is our hope, or joy, or crown, or rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. I mean, Paul was a guy that gave his life for the mission. Because his life was radically changed by receiving that mission. By receiving the love of Jesus. By receiving the brightness, so bright that he could not see with his natural eyes for 3 days. This man says, it's no longer about me. You are our glory. You are our joy. That's the heart of Jesus, right there. Jesus looking at us and says, you are my brightness. You are my glory. You are my joy. You are why I went through what I went through. Because of you. Not because I wanted a place in heaven. If you read the scriptures carefully, it's stated that Jesus never even maybe realized that he's going to get a place of honor. It wasn't about that. It was about me and you. And God was so grateful for what he did that he gave him the place of honor. And now we see that they're with him. Okay. The word doxa is the word glory there. It means splendor and brightness. You are the splendor and brightness of God. You are the joy of God. That's why God has gold as pavement. Because no matter how shiny it is, it's not as shiny as you. No matter how shiny the streets of gold are, God doesn't care. It's the real brightness, the real joy. The real light that he wants in heaven is me and you. When the high priest had a breastplate, he had 12 stones, precious stones, on his breastplate, representing the 12 tribes, representing the people, the brightness, the glory. Not about the stone, it's about what it presents. It represents me and you. We are the doxa of God. We are the kara of God. We are the joy. We are the glory. We are the splendor. You were Jesus' motivation when he gave his life on the cross. You as a person were thinking about you. Remember, this is Jesus when they said, who is this guy? We need to catch this guy. He said, I am. And they fell. They didn't murder him. He gave his life. He spoke, I am, the word, the name of God, and they fell. Don't tell me they could have kept him on the cross. Show me the chain that could keep him down. There's only one chain, and it's the chain of love. He laid down his life. There was a joy that was set before him. Paid the price so that we can be free. His eyes were on you. Now he is our prize. You can therefore share in his joy and be glad because you have been reconciled to God through Jesus. See, Jesus was happy because not just because you and me, he saw our faces. It's not like a photo. It was because he knew that they're going to be free from sin. They're going to be free from sickness. They're going to be set free. They're going to be reconciled to God. No matter what they do, they're going to be reconciled to God. No matter how good they live, they're going to be reconciled to God because of this payment. Because Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin that keeps us back on this race. It does not say go and stop doing sin. It says forget about sin. Forget about the weights. You're not going to run the race with weights. Think about an athlete with tires around his back that you do for training. Guess what? Life is not training. Life is real. You train yourself in the Word. You feed on the Word. Jesus makes his comes on the scene in Bethlehem in a manger, feeding bucket, showing us that he's here to feed us. As a baby in a feeding bucket, I'm the Word. I'm the flesh. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is the bread that we need. If you don't read the Word, it's fine. You're still going to heaven. You're going to go hungry. You're going to get agitated. You're going to get depressed maybe. But you need to show yourself that I am approved of God. You're going to need to show yourself that God loves me. That there's nothing to be ashamed of. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I'm going to show you tonight how we're going to do that. The thing is, joy and happiness is not always the same thing. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness, maybe it's got something to do with the amount of alcohol that you consume. Happiness has got something to do with your sports team or with your relationships. Hopefully on your wedding you'll be happy. But joy is constant. Joy is spiritual. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Happiness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is. Joy is internal. Joy is continuous. Joy is eternal. Nehemiah 8:10 says, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. For you to know that God rejoices about you is your strength. Like that lady said, when she made her own list of this is perfection, this is where I need to be. And she couldn't keep it. Because she didn't think God rejoiced in it. So she didn't rejoice. If you know that God rejoices in you, no matter what happens in the world, it's fine. God rejoices. He's bigger than most guys. He's bigger than your boss. He's bigger than your bank account. He's bigger than maybe your loved ones or your parents or your children that gives you a hassle. He thinks you're good. He thinks you're more than good. You see, the value of something is what you're willing to pay for it. You want to sell your car and we make a deal. The value that I put on your car is what I will pay for it. God said, I'll send my son for you. I'll pay my son. I'll pay heaven's best for you. That's the joy that I see. I want to give my best because you're worth my best. Because I made you in my image and my likeness. The thing is, sometimes we feel like David, King David in Psalms 51, after he just sinned. Some of you have never made a mistake in your life. No hands. I'm not going to raise mine either. We make mistakes. We mess it up. Guess what? It's fine. David wasn't so sure about this thing. He peeped into a bathroom, looked around a corner, things went downhill from there, killed someone, murdered Uriah, and then he woke up, and it wasn't a nightmare. It was his own mistake. And he realized that there's something between him and God which is not lacquer. There's something there which makes him not so happy, not so full of joy. He thought God wasn't happy. But God wasn't. It was a different system. It was the law and the prophets. There was a payment for sins that was never made yet, and that payment was Jesus. Psalm 51:12. David cries to God, and like a lot of people think repentance works. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Make a mistake, and you crucify yourself. You can't smile because you just made a mistake. You just sinned. Horrible. You think, like, God's never going to accept me again. I need to repent. I need to look bad. Just like David. I mean, he's a man after God's heart. If he did it, then that's maybe an example how we should do it. I just told you, rightly divide the word of truth. Don't take everything in the word as if it's applicable to you. The scripture says, rightly dividing the word of truth, showing yourself that you're a workman, not to be ashamed. David is ashamed in this instance. You should never be ashamed. Why not? Let's look at it. For David, something like salvation and joy was something that came and gone. See, he made a sin, or he committed sin, brought a bull or a goat, covered the sin. Started at zero. Clean slate. Like, oh, thank you God, clean slate. What happens tomorrow? You mess up the slate. You come back next Sunday and you say, oh God, I need to be saved, I need to put my hand up, I need to repent. Clean slate. Cover your sin. That's mercy. Grace says, no, I'm not just going to cover your sin, I'm going to give you everything that you need for life and for godliness. Ephesians 1:3 says, you are blessed with Christ in heavenly places. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. When you do what? When you accept Jesus. When you accept Jesus, that's it. David wasn't under that covenant. Jesus didn't die so that our salvation and joy would come and go like a yo-yo. Jesus did not die so that we can live in Psalms 51 and say, oh God, I'm so bad, I'm so horrible, please save me. Yes, there's one place in your life where you need to make the decision and say, God, yes, I cannot save myself, save me. Once you've done that, never go back there again. I'm going to show you tonight out of the Word that it is a once and for all sacrifice, that you are perfect, that you are sanctified for once, forever, because of one sacrifice. See, when David lived, he had to bring continuous sacrifices. At one stage, he literally sacrificed millions, maybe billions of dollars worth of animals, trying to appease God. That's not where we live. That's not what we do. Because Jesus did it on our behalf. That's the old way. The joy, the prize that motivated Jesus was eternal joy brought forth by eternal salvation because of a new covenant. Okay, quickly just pause there. What is a covenant? A covenant is not a contract. A contract says, I want to buy your car. We're going to sign a contract. When I've paid the amounts for 5 years every month, then that car becomes my car. That's a contract. You do something, you get something. That's Deuteronomy 28. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad, unfortunately. It's not unfair. That's what the contract states. A covenant, on the other hand, says, like marriage. I get married because I want to give you something. I want to give myself. Not because I'm going to get anything back. Whether Natasha makes me food or not, whether she brings me coffee or not, I stay married. It's a covenant. I don't write there in some marriage contract, if you're not going to cook food 3 times a week, I'm going to divorce you. No. If it was a contract, I could have written that. But it's a covenant. A covenant is different. The covenant is, I want to give you something. Hebrews 10:16-17 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them and after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is the covenant. Not the promise, not the contract, the covenant. A testament is also like a covenant. A testament means someone's going to die and someone else is going to get it. That's how a testament works. What do you need to do to receive from a testament? Nothing. You need to accept it, that the person is dead, and you need to receive what they wanted to give you. What did Jesus do on the cross? He died. So what do you do to get the inheritance? You accept that he died. Yes, he died for my sins. And you receive what he gave you. That's a testament. That's why it's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's why we're not sulking like David in Psalms 51. Because Jesus died. So the testament is now working. So we now there is of the testament. We now receive freely what he's given us. What did he pay? He paid his life. What do we get? We get his life. Galatians 2:20-21, we looked at it last week. I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. Why? Because he breathed out his last breath, so I can breathe it in. Guess what? Before you breathe in, you need to breathe out. Breathe out your life. Breathe in Christ's life. Now he lives in you. Now that life is in there forever. But he gave his life so that we shall not perish if we believe. Okay, I want to show you this. This is awesome. In a covenant. A covenant is usually very one-sided, just like this. This is the covenant I will make. God speaks. I will make a covenant. Is it dependent on them? No, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make the covenant, God speaking. With them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. What will they do? Nothing. I'm going to do it. I will give the law. I will write it in their minds. And their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Okay, they're going to constantly remind me to forget them? No. I'm just going to forget them. And they're not going to believe it. They're going to try and remember it. But I'm just going to continuously tell them, I don't remember it, so why should you? I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to forget about your sin. I'm going to put a law in your heart and write it in your mind. This is a new way. This is something different. This is not where David lived. Covenant, not a contract, signed and sealed by blood. Someone dies, there's blood. If you will, then I will. That was the contract. I will. I will. I will. That is the covenant. What do? We say, yes, God, you will. Do it. Yes, God, I can't. You do. Do it in my life. Live in me. Live through me. Speak through me. I can't really. You speak through me. You live through me. You love people through me. My love is phileo. My love stops. But your love is agape. Your love is eternal. Your love is the love that lays down your life for someone else. True love, like you spoke about. See, there was an old way, Deuteronomy 28. If you do this, God will do that. If you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. That's unfortunately how it works. Hebrews goes on, verse 18. It says, now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. If you paid the car, the bank sent you the letter and says, this is now your car, Meneer. You paid for it. Who would go the next month and pay that again? You might forget about the deposit that's going to go off, but it's stupid. It's paid for. So if Jesus says your sins are paid for, why do you want to make another payment? It's stamped, it's paid, it's finished. Yet we want to sacrifice, we want to look, oh, I'm so bad, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not a sinner, you're saved. You're a son of God, you're beloved. Bring out the woman, like we said last week. Bring out the man, bring out my son. They are saved now. What does this lead to? It leads to verse 19, says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us. Consecrated means he's came to bring it to be. He's made it established. He's signed the blood for the covenant to come to be. He's paid the price. He's not waiting for us to make it happen. It has happened. You just need to wake up and accept it. How did he do it? By the blood of Jesus. Covenant comes with blood. Blood was poured out for us. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now see, David wasn't an old way. Go read Psalms 51 and just spare a moment of pity for the guy. And then just thank God that we're not there. Yes, he was a man after God's heart, but yes, he lived under the Old Testament. You are greater than your biggest Old Testament hero right now, today. The Holy Spirit is right inside of you. You pick your biggest Old Testament hero and realize that you've got more power, more ability, more of God in you than they ever had. You are who you are because God is with you. Okay, so there's a New Testament that kicks into place when someone dies. When someone dies, the testament comes into action. But there was an old way. This old way was the golden rule. I'm sure you all know the golden rule. Matthew 7 speaks about it. Matthew 7:12 says, do for others what you would want them to do for you. Okay, let's pause there. That's a good principle. Don't you agree with me? It's also taught in Buddhism. It's taught in Islam. It's taught in wherever you go. and whatever religion. So what makes us different? What makes us different if we only have the golden rule? The way we package it? We can't just stop there. The scripture goes on and it says, this is the meaning of the law of Moses and of the teaching of the prophets. So the golden rule is Old Testament. The golden rule is the old way how you got right with God. The golden rule sounds very good. It sounds easy, but it isn't. Think about that last Rolo. Are you going to give it away? Or are you going to take it yourself? You have two pieces of steak on a plate. You were the guy fortunate enough to bry. And there's one just a little thicker and a little bit more juicy than the other one. Are you going to give it away? Because you have to? Or because you want to? See, the golden rule sounds very easy and very simple, but it's applicable to every day in your life. If you're late, are you going to want that guy in the traffic to give you a head? Like you did yesterday, or did you? See, the golden rule is a rule, and we no longer live under rules. The golden rule is something that was working under the law and the prophets. It goes on in verse 13, it says, you can enter true life only through the narrow gate. The gate to hell is wide, very wide, and there is plenty of room on the road that leads there. Many people go that way, but the gate that opens the way to true life is narrow, and the road that leads there is hard to follow. Only a few people find it. Let's pause there. To me, that was Christianity for a long time in my life. The straight way, the narrow way, the boring way, the uncool way, the lonely way. But you don't really want to get too much on the world's way, where the music and the parties and the nice things happen. But what if you die? And if you die while you're on the wrong road, you're going to go to where the wrong road leads, obviously. And then we become timid. We don't have the boldness that Hebrews speaks about. I don't know about you, but to be a Christian is the coolest thing in the world. We don't go to doctors. We got provision taken care of. The world cannot take us. They cannot guide us. They cannot mold us. We are set free. We don't become sick. We've got a heavenly Father. We are paid for. We walk upright. I see you guys when you come in here, and I see how you grow, and I see grace work. The way we walk, the way we look people in the eye, the way we stand up for grace. I was an introvert. I was fearful. God said one day, stop being afraid. That night, I got a phone call, 2008, from two friends of mine. They said, come to Zimbabwe, we're going on a trip. 2008 was when Zimbabwe was on the newspapers every single day. For killings, for murders, for farms. I made a deal with God. I said, God, if my parents say I can go, then I'll go. Obviously, knowing they're going to say no. But guess what? God had a plan. I walk into the kitchen the next morning. I said, Dad, Andri's phoned and he said I must go to Zim. My dad looked me in the eye and says, yes, go. I was like, no! You must say no! That's not what a good parent does. It's Zim. Do you know what happens there? Do you read the newspapers? I don't know. I don't read newspapers any longer, so I wouldn't. Now I would go. Just to show you that God picks you up. He changes you. When you accept and introduce His perfect love into your life, you change. You can stand up and you can speak to people boldly. At your workplace, you can speak boldly because it's not you. You're just the mouth. God is the head. The church is the body. What an awesome privilege to know that. So, where were I? Many people go that way, but the gate that opens the way to true life is narrow, and the road that leads there is hard to follow, and only a few people find it. When I read that, I understand completely why people don't want to be Christians. I understand completely. The only reason why you would is a fire ticket or insurance card, your get-out-of-jail card. So if you have enough fear for hell, then you would maybe stick it out on the straight and narrow. See, David had the same problem. In Psalms 51, let's go through it quickly. It says, God, be merciful to me because of your faithful love, because of your great compassion. Erase all the wrongs I have done. Scrub away my guilt. Wash me clean from my sin. How do you scrub? Scrub hurts. Scrub makes red. Scrub maybe brings blood if you need to scrub something. Those of you who do washing, you know what scrubbing is. It's hard work. So David says, God, wash me. I need this stain off of me. Scrub me. I mean, if it hurts, it's fine. If it bleeds, it's fine. I just want to be clean. I know I have done wrong. I remember that sin all the time. I did what you said is wrong. You are the one I have sinned against. I say this so that people will know that I am wrong and you are right. What you decided is fair. I was born to do wrong, a sinner before I left my mother's womb. Okay, now he's just taking it a step too far. It's not really me. I was born this way. I'm a sinner, all dirty, filthy, can't help myself. But he was. He was old covenant. You want me to be completely loyal, so put true wisdom deep inside of me. Remove my sin and make me pure. Wash me until I am whiter than snow. Let me hear sounds of joy and happiness again. Let the bones you crushed be happy again. Don't look at my sins. Erase them all. God, create a pure heart in me and make my spirit strong again. Isn't that our yearning of our hearts? God, just think about me and not about my sin. Think about me and not about what I've done wrong. Think about me and not about my mistakes, because yes, they're there. But God, just think about me. Just remember me, the price of what I'm worth. Think about that. Don't push me away or take your Holy Spirit from me. You helped me. Your help made me so happy. Your help. Give me that joy again. Make my spirit strong and ready to obey you. So David has tasted the Holy Spirit in his life. He's had the joy of God. He sinned and he's fallen from that. It's like grace. Once you've tasted grace, you never can go back to not grace teaching. Because your spirit just got out and grabbed onto that. And it says, this is true life. This is life-giving. God, Jesus said, I am the word, and the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. So your spirit grabs onto them, your spirit becomes alive. If you hear teaching that does not point to Jesus, it's not spirit, it's not life. So think what you receive. David said, I want to be strong and happy again. I want ready to obey you. And then verse 13, I love it. I will teach the guilty how you want them to live. God, if you just save me, if you save me, God, then I'll tell the world. Then I'll be a missionary. I'll save my family. God, if you save me, if you will forgive me, I'll go and I'll do it. I'll make that. See, God, there's the turn or burn poster. It's just in my room because I just feel not worthy enough, but once you've forgiven me, I'm going to take that and hit the street. I'll tell the guilty how sinful they are. I'll show them how you want them to live. And the sinners will come back to you. God, spare me from the punishment of death. My God, you are the one who saves me. Let me sing about all the good things you do for me. My Lord, I will open my mouth and sing your praises. You don't really want sacrifices, or I would give them to you. Hear the calling in David's heart. The only system that he has is a sacrificial system. But he knows God. He's a man after God's heart. He's following God's heart, and he knows God does not really want sacrifices. The sacrifice was only a merciful statement under the law. God said, yes, there's the law. You wanted it. Guess what? You're not going to be able to keep it. So there's the sacrifice. There's the payment to cover your sin. But David knew that was not God's heart all along. God never wanted sacrifices. God wanted us. God wanted David, not his bullock. My Lord, I will open my mouth and sing your praises. You don't really want sacrifices, or I would give them to you. See, David had a problem. He had sin in his life. And the only way to cover that sin was with a sacrifice. But he knew God didn't really want sacrifices. So David was on the straight and narrow road, but he got off. The 4x4 wasn't that good, so he got hurt there. Wanted to come back, but he wasn't sure if he's worthy enough, if he's able. He was lonely. There wasn't a lot of joy there. But the good news tonight, people, is there's a new way. There's a third way. There was the straight and narrow way, the broad and wide way. But tonight I want to share with you the new way. The old way of relating to God is the law and the prophets. The smalleweg and the breeweg. You decide which one you want to walk on, and you try your best to stay on this road until you fall off, and then you cry to God, and then maybe He picks you up. Tonight I want to take you to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 says, "For it is not," from verse 4, says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." See, where David left, he knew God does not want sacrifices. Hebrews comes and he links to that and he says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They never took it away, they just covered it. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Above when he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Jesus took away the straight and narrow, so that he may establish the second one. He may establish a better way, a joyous way, a powerful way, a free way, a highway. Because you see, to go into the world and share the gospel, you can't be on a straight and narrow road where you take one step at a time. You need a highway. Jesus impacted the world in 3 years. You need a highway. You need a freeway. You need to be free on the way. Verse 10 says, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. David took an offering, and then it was covered, and then he sinned, and then he needed to take another offering. The problem where David got to is the sin that he did commit, there was no offering for adultery. The only offering was your life. That's what the contract stated. It wasn't unfair, that's what the contract stated. But God says, I'll be merciful, I'll be gracious, I'll forgive you. But I'll make a plan, because I never again want to hear the repentant heart of David. Me and you. Because you are not there. You're in the new way, the second way, the living way. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. David realized that because he knew the heart of God. He had a sin issue, but the sacrifice would not take it away. He was yearning to God. He was crying out for something more. Verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. What did he do for us, people? With one offering. Made us perfect. For how long till we do the next sin? No. Forever. By one offering. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. So if I do my next sin, am I still perfect in the eyes of God? Yes, I am. If I do my next sin, do I need to repent and cry out like David did? No. Just point yourself to Jesus and says, one offering for my sin, for my perfection, forever. Because guess what? Blood of bulls and goats and my tears, God don't want them. God rather have my joy. For it is for the joy that was set before Jesus that he endured the cross. Not for my tears, because how bad I feel about what wrong I did. No. For the joy that was set before him. Because he saw the smiles on our faces when we realize the freedom that we have. He saw the smile on our faces when we realize that he has paid our sins for once, for all, forever. He saw the smiles on our faces when we realize that freedom. He saw the smile on Prudence's face in Zimbabwe. When those 10 suitcases of guilt and shame and performance mentality fell to the ground. Jesus hung on the cross and he saw the face of Prudence. He saw the face of me and you. He saw the joy and the freedom, and that is what said, this payment is so worth it. This payment is so worth it because it's going to lead to joy. It's going to lead to laughter. It's going to lead to perfection, rejoicing, holiness. Sanctified ones means holy ones. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Covenant. 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 Not promise. Covenant. Not contract. Covenant. That I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. And I in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because it's paid for. Why? Because it's done. Why? Because it's forgiven. Now verse 18. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So yes, you can't buy your way to heaven. Not with money, not with tears, not with a broken spirit. Your way to heaven is bought with the blood of Jesus. Your way into intimacy with the Father, to that table where you sit and you dine with Him, to that dance floor where you dance with God, is paid by the blood of Jesus. Zechariah 3:17 says that God rejoices over you with singing. We had someone in Durbanville who shared that, and he says, God tiki dries with you on the dance floor. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, not by the old way, not by the straight and narrow way, not by the way of the law and the prophets, not by the way David did, not by the way Moses did, by a new way, by a living way. If you took two tablets of stone, they're pretty old and they're pretty dead. Jesus says there's a new way, there's a living way. I am that way. He consecrated that through us, through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. The straight and narrow way led to life. Matthew 7. But it was straight and it was narrow. The wide way, the broad way, led to hell and death. There's only a few that find the straight and narrow way. You know how wide that way is, or how narrow maybe. Why? Jesus on the cross. The way that led to life is as wide as Jesus' arms on the cross. And that is why there are few that find it, because they want to make it on their own. But Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Which way, God? Which way, Jesus? The new way, the living way. Oh, the way that led to life. No, no, no. I am life. So when you find me, you're not only on the way to life, you found the way, and you found truth right there. Under the law, you always try to get there. You try to move one step, going towards life. When you find Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. New covenant. Because of the blood. Because of His body that was torn. If you go and look in Genesis, when God cuts a covenant with Abraham, He cuts animals in half and He puts them in the road. He splits them and God goes through between them. That's how you cut a covenant. Through the body of Jesus. Into the Holy of Holies. For the new covenant. That's why the veil was torn in the temple, because God was shouting to religion that, listen, I'm open for business. I'm open for intimacy. There's a new way. And this way does not include a veil. Because there on the cross, there, that's why, that's the way. And that way is now complete. That way is now living. He gave up His life for me and you. Therefore, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience. God says, drop your evil conscience. Sprinkled there is with a hyssop branch, like the priest did, where they cleaned things sacrificially. Have your conscience sprinkled with blood, reminding you of the forgiveness that you have. Our bodies washed with pure water. Not scrubbed, washed. With what water? The water from the Word. When they pierced Jesus' side, what came out? Blood and water. Look at Ephesians 5. It says that the water, the washing of the water of the Word. So you sit here, the enemy comes and he whispers in your eye that you're guilty, you're dirty, you're filthy, you've got blemishes, you've got shame. Get into the Word. Let the Word wash you and show you that that is untrue. The Word show you there's no shame, there's no dirt, and there's no guilt because of the water of the Word, because of the washing of the blood, because of the blood of Jesus. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, For he is faithful that promised. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. I am the new way. I'm the living way. I'm the powerful way, man. I'm the way that empowers you to live a life that you'll never forget. I'm the life that will just shine my glory. The life where you never stop loving others because your love is in me. The life where you never need to get sick because I've paid for it. The life where you never need to lack because I've paid for it. The life where you never need to feel guilty. That is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why it's not that wide. There's not a lot of people will just take Jesus and say that's enough. But if we really realize how big Jesus is in God's eyes, how big and how loving He is, we will know that it is way more than enough. That it is the payment for not just our sins, but for everything we will ever need. I close off with Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul, my glory rejoice. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Where is fullness of joy? In the presence of Jesus. In the Holy of Holies. There is presence of joy. There is righteousness. There is perfection. There is the prize that we were looking for. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Meaning my joy will never leave you nor forsake you. My righteousness will never leave you nor forsake you. My perfection, my provision, my love will never leave you nor forsake you. When you keep your eyes on the prize, you actually just look inside of you because that's where Jesus is. Christ inside of us, the hope of glory. Glory, doxa, shining brightness. Joy in you. Father, for your goodness, thank you that you had a plan, and that plan included us. Thank you for your loving, loving heart, Lord. Thank you that we have a new and living way, that we can just live lives that are epic, Lord, lives that are full of promise and life and goodness. No matter what the world throws our way, Lord, thank you that it will not bring us down. We are paid for, Lord. We are on a way from victory, Lord. We are living in the life that you gave. We are not trying to attain to it. We're not trying to get there one day when we die. We are seated with you right there in life, in heaven. You gave your life so we can have it, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. And thank you that there's nothing for us to be ashamed of. Because you said a new covenant where I pay it, where I make them forget, where I forget their sins and iniquities. Thank you that we can just come under that. And if you are allowed to forget our sins, then I'm sure we are too. When you are allowed to forgive and forget our iniquities, I'm sure we are too. And then we can look to Jesus, the author, the writer, the starter, the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. I want you just to keep your eyes closed for a moment and just receive that goodness. Receive that life. If you're still on the old straight and narrow life and the straight and narrow road, then I want to invite you to receive Jesus right now. If you're still trying to receive life, to attain life, to get to life, I want to show you that it can happen in an instant. The new and living way is the way of life. It is life itself. It is Jesus itself. So if you want to get that life right now, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand and just enjoy that life of Jesus in you. You're not attaining to life, you're receiving it right now. God smiles at you and He says, my son, I've got so much more for you. My daughter, I love you. You're not attaining to life, you've got life. You're not attaining to get into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is already inside of you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you just in this moment just ministering to all of us, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're just helping us change our minds about this reality, that we are not attaining to get perfection, that we are living from perfection. That we are living with Christ in us right now. that a holy God will only live in a holy temple. Thank you that we can just lay down our lives and receive yours. If you raised your hand, I just want you to pray with me and say, Father, I just thank you for a new and living way. I thank you that I can just receive the life which I tried to attain for so long. I invite Jesus into my life right now. I invite your life into my life. I breathe out my last breath so I can breathe in you. I just receive you, Jesus. I just receive your life. I receive your goodness. I receive your sacrifice. I receive your holiness. I receive your identity as the beloved Son of God. Just thank God in your heart for that. And thank Him for the moments that we can just joy and celebrate. Thank you that there's a party in heaven right now.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.